In any group of people that gather on a regular basis, we begin to have traditions, things which we just do every time we're together. We have apparently begun a new tradition to cover half our face. I hope that one doesn't stick. When my family celebrates birthdays, for instance, we have a tradition that we have one of those little red plates, you're special today, and they get that plate, and then at some point in the festivities, we go around the table, and each person has to tell what they like or appreciate about the birthday person. It's just something that Michelle thought up at some point, and I think it's honored our family, and it's really cool when I see somebody else that's heard about that and has implemented it in their lives, and then the next generation does it with their kids. We all have these traditions, and sometimes we have a tradition about food. We always serve the same meal at Easter, at Thanksgiving. I think it's really weird when people don't have turkey at Thanksgiving. If you're one of those people, what are you doing living in the United States? Didn't we start having turkey? Or actually, maybe it was venison. I don't know. But, we have these traditions. I remember a friend of mine in seminary, they had a tradition of eating potato soup on Christmas Eve. Knowing my thoughts about soup, you can imagine my reaction to saying, Christmas Eve is potato soup? Well, one year, his employer happened to come by on Christmas Eve, and they managed an apartment complex, and a couple of men owned the apartment complex. I actually got the job after he left. But the two owners stopped by on Christmas Eve. They're going to give him a bonus check. And his wife was cooking this potato soup, and they said, "This is what you're having for Christmas Eve?" And they made the assumption that the reason they're having potato soup is they couldn't afford anything else, and they instantly gave him a raise. Kind of interesting. But they had a long-standing family tradition of having potato soup on Christmas Eve. Traditions give us structure. They remind us of good times. They remind us of friendship. You remember the old television series Cheers. There's actually a bar in Boston called Cheers. It's fashioned after. In Cheers, you remember Norm? I actually saw a picture of the new Norm, and Norm is sitting there with a beer and a mask. This is the new Norm. But every time Norm would enter the bar, everybody in the bar would say, "Norm! Let's try it." Yeah, you all are speaking into your masks. I understand. It was just this tradition. Everybody said, "Norm." Churches have traditions too. Our church has a number of traditions. It might be a Christmas Eve service. I know some churches have a Maundy Thursday service. That's the Thursday before Good Friday, taken from the Latin of mandate, when Jesus said, "This command I give to you, to love one another." I actually pastored a church which attempted to sustain a Yuletta service. A Yuletta service is for people who don't like to have Christmas as a family. They get up and they go to church at 7 o'clock on Christmas morning, and they have a church service. Well, in order to have a church service at 7 o'clock, the people responsible had to be there like at 6 a.m. This is Christmas morning. It happened one year while I was there. I helped destroy that Yuletta tradition in that congregation, because my tradition was different. And many church traditions are location-specific. Some are denomination-specific. But there is one tradition which crosses denominational lines. It's practiced by virtually every Christian church. And while each church may vary the way in which it is practiced, nearly every Christian church has a tradition of celebrating communion together. our tradition at Living Hope Church has been to celebrate communion on the first Sunday of every month. Occasionally, we have skipped a month for various reasons. But in 39 years of pastoring, 25 in this church, we have never skipped celebrating communion for 3 months in a row until 2020. And actually, we considered skipping it again this month because, although we are allowed to meet in person, we have a different problem. With the highly contagious virus floating around and at times being present in people who don't even know they are spreading it, we have to be careful. Medical professionals and government officials have warned of the danger of passing stuff around, like communion dishes. So instead of passing an offering bag, we have boxes available for you when you enter and when you exit. It seems like that's the second time I've said that today. Well, I'm not trying to eke anything more out of you. That was in my notes, and the other part wasn't in the notes. But I guess you could say we try to get you both coming and going. And it seems to be working, because we're actually going to, we finished the 6 month time in the year in the black. And if those of you who have been with our church for 25 years know that that probably happens 25% of the time. It's been pretty cool. Anyway, when it comes to communion, we usually have these trays with little cups of grape juice. And we have these plates that have little pieces of bread or crackers. I don't know what you're actually supposed to call that, you know, but something in there. And we pass it around, and they're not isolated, the pieces of bread. And frankly, we're not supposed to do that until this virus is contained. So, in the office, we ordered some nifty all-in-one prepackaged communion sets. Little things that have juice and a seal on the top of that, and then a little wafer and a seal on top of that. And, well, we didn't order soon enough. You've seen them. And nearly every church which is seeking to return to this tradition of celebrating communion is using them now, which means that there's been a run on them, and we don't have any. Nevertheless, it's Communion Sunday. And as I reflected on what I wanted to do with you as a church today, I wanted to bring us back to this precious, significant celebration. It's not merely an opportunity to get a taste of grape juice and a little cracker. It is something mandated in Scripture. It is a powerful, powerful experience if we will but set our hearts to it. So our text for this morning is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." This is the word of the Lord. So we come to the first Sunday and we have communion. Why do we do that? Why do we come here with the anticipation of celebrating communion? We have proven over the last few months we can have church without communion. And today, we're going to celebrate communion without the elements. This is purely for looks. You won't be able to see this, but there's no juice in there. There's no little cups. There's no bread. Nevertheless, we are going to have kind of a live virtual communion service. So why do we do it? What's the meaning behind this celebration that drives us to celebrate it today? It drives us to celebrate it on a monthly basis. And why would the leadership team suggest that we go ahead with this celebration even in the absence of the elements that we normally have? The passage which we have read this morning is one which we've heard many, many times. A passage which has become for us, or can become for us, merely a formality on the first of the month. So I want to point you to three aspects of the celebration of communion which impress upon us the rationale for engaging in this celebration on a regular basis, even if we don't have a little cup of juice or a piece of bread to help us in our celebration. When we celebrate communion, first, we focus on Christ. The juice and the bread are merely symbolic. They're used to remind us about Christ. They are used to engage our senses as an aid in the celebration of Jesus. The celebration of communion is first and foremost about Christ. It's not about juice or wine. It's not about a wafer or a cracker or a piece of bread. It is about Christ. It is about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So when we come to the communion table, we first must focus on Christ. What we call communion or the Lord's Supper was initiated by Christ. He's the one who started this tradition. You know, eating a meal isn't new. Eating a meal which has certain spiritual emphasis isn't new. The original Last Supper was a Passover meal, celebrated as the central event of Israel. The communion, the Lord's Supper, this is new. This was the only ordinance of the church which Christ initiated. He confirmed baptism, but nobody had ever heard of communion until that night. The cup had never represented the blood of the God-man shed for our sins. The bread had never represented the body of the Messiah given for us. We are here because of Christ. We celebrate communion and we focus on Him. He is the central thought of this act. It's not about juice and bread. Jesus held the bread and he said, "This is my body given for you." He held up the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Communion is about Jesus. All that we do in church, especially in the celebration of communion, ought to be about Jesus. We do church in response to what Jesus did. Not the night that he gave us this ordinance, but in the nights which followed. That Thursday night, when he shared the Last Supper with his disciples, that's not what we remember. We remember what happened after that, what Jesus knew was going to happen after that, when he was crucified for our sins. When the one who was perfectly good met all that was bad, when he took up our sins upon his shoulders and he suffered death on our behalf, when he held these elements before the disciples, when he said, "This is my body given for you. He willingly went to the cross because of our sins. When he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," he knew he was changing our relationship with God. And he knew that he would come forth victorious. He is central to the church. He is central to communion. We celebrate communion together by focusing upon Christ. And we can do that without a little cup of grape juice. In the absence of some juice, let's not lose sight of Jesus. We celebrate this today by focusing on Him. The second aspect of our celebration is forward-looking. We proclaim He's coming again. Verse 26 puts it this way: "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." There is such deep theological truth in this statement. In the celebration of communion, we proclaim the death of Jesus, but not only the death of Jesus. It's not spoken here, but since we proclaim that He is coming again, implied in that is the fact that He must have risen from the dead. We proclaim His death, His resurrection, and His eventual return. These are central truths of the faith. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus is coming again. The message of communion brings us to consider the purpose of His death, the victory of His resurrection, and the hope of His return. The elements merely serve to symbolize the giving of His body and the shedding of His blood for us. As we celebrate, we proclaim this truth, the truth of His work upon the cross. We, because of the cross, because of His death, our sins are forgiven. That is the marvel and the wonder of communion. It is a glorious expression of the love of God for mankind, and we proclaim the death of Christ on our behalf. This is the message of the gospel that we proclaim when we celebrate communion. But that's not the most exciting thing. And believe me, it's pretty exciting to know that my sins are forgiven, not because of anything good that I have done, but because Jesus died upon the cross. Because of His willingness to give His body, to give His blood for me, I can see Jesus. I can see heaven. I can go into glory. And that's wonderful, but that's not the most exciting thing, because we proclaim His death until He comes. You know what? Jesus is coming again. This is a good time to break your mask and say, "Hallelujah!" The most exciting news about the Lord's Supper is not what He has done for us in the past. The most exciting news about the Lord's Supper is that it turns our attention to what He will do in the future. It turns our attention to that glorious coming day when Jesus will come again, when all things in this fallen world will be set right, where there'll be no more pandemic, where there'll be no more virus, there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, because Jesus is coming again. It is the hope for the future that we proclaim when we come to this table and we say, "Jesus died, but He's coming again." In communion, we say, "Jesus died for me." In communion, we say, "Jesus lives for me." In communion, we say, "Jesus is coming for me, and He's coming to bless us." So why are we here? We are here first and foremost to focus upon Jesus. We are here to proclaim Christ to the world. And the third aspect of the celebration comes from verses 27 and 28 in our text. In communion, we examine ourselves. Often when we celebrate communion, we put an emphasis upon these verses. And we can make the mistake of thinking that the monthly reminder to examine ourselves is the most significant aspect of this celebration. And while it is important, it is only a part of the reason this celebration is practiced regularly. the self-examination which the text calls for is only important in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's only important in light of the fact that he's coming again. We examine ourselves in light of Jesus. We see that it is our sin which broke his body. We see that it is our sin that drained his blood. We see it is our sin which pierced his side. We see that it is for our life that he rose again. And out of this, out of the knowledge of what happened when Christ was crucified, we examine ourselves. When Christ initiated this ordinance, he said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul admonishes us to examine ourselves, not because we are central to the Lord's Supper, but because we are not. The central thought of this table is Jesus Christ. Self-examination is only important in light of the death and resurrection of Christ. He is the central thought of this table, and we examine ourselves in light of him. When he was crucified for our sins, when the one who was perfectly good met all that was bad, came forth victorious. So we celebrate his great love for us, and we examine how our lives are to be lived out in response to that great love. Paul has some very serious words for us as we celebrate communion. He says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." He then calls us to examine ourselves before we celebrate communion. We are right to ask, what does it mean to partake in an unworthy manner? I have known some people who refuse to take communion ever because they are so concerned that they won't be able to take communion in a worthy manner. So they just avoid it. Part of the value of this celebration is that it allows us to see ourselves. This is the value or worth of communion. To participate in an unworthy manner is to do so without counting the value of what these elements represent, to not see the significance of what Jesus said, to treat the sacrifice of Christ as though it is not a life-transforming event. And when we treat communion as though Christ's sacrifice was insignificant, we diminish the worth of communion. For the sacrifice of Christ calls us to a higher level of living. It calls us to holy living. We examine ourselves because the idea of being guilty concerning the body and the blood of Jesus is something true believers don't want to face. In verse 29, Paul tells us that doing so, celebrating communion without self-examination and without the ensuing confession of our sin, is an invitation to judgment. Severe judgment, according to verse 30. Verse 30 talks of weakness, sickness, and even death. Frankly, you don't want to mess with this table. So what is our examination? What do we look for when we view ourselves in the mirror of Scripture? We look for those things in our lives which are wrong. The ways we have fallen short in our response to God, and we take care of them. We look for those things in our life which are right, and we commit ourselves to continue in them. I often say as we celebrate communion that this is the time when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and it brings us conviction of sin, where we confess. This is a time where we let God speak to us that if there are things that need to be made right, we commit to make them right. In deep understanding of the significance of what Jesus endured on our behalf, the celebration of communion calls us to repentance. Turning away from evil and turning towards God, and turning towards what is good. So I invite you, in your mind's eye, to celebrate a live virtual communion service together. We're going to just bask in the glory of what Jesus did for us. I've asked that Matthew come. You know, normally during communion, we will have a break, and I'll read a passage, and someone will start playing a piano, and we'll distribute the elements. We don't do that today, but I've asked Aunt Matthew to come, if you'll do that now. And he's going to play just softly as I lead you in some reflection as we bask in the glory of God's Word. And at the end, we're going to stand together, and we're going to sing the song which he's going to be playing. From Luke 22, Jesus gathered the disciples together in what we know as the upper room, the borrowed location of his Passover meal. It's interesting, in my trip to Israel, I visited the upper room, and of course it's been a couple thousand years and the room has moved, probably. But presently, what they believe was the upper room where Jesus did this, it's up above the tomb of King David. Really, it's fascinating. There are huge crowds that are trying to get in to see the tomb of King David, and a smaller crowd to see the upper room. Of the two, it is where Jesus put his feet that is more important. In that room, in the full knowledge that Judas would betray him, in that room, in full knowledge that Peter would deny him, sitting around a table in full knowledge that everyone around that table would abandon him, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks. Imagine, Jesus on that night giving thanks for you, knowing that he was facing crucifixion. He took bread and said, "This is my body given for you because I love you so much. Do this in remembrance of me." Our gracious Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for giving your life that we might be forgiven. We thank you right now for the individuals who led us to the point of confession. We thank you for their boldness in sharing Jesus with us. And we pray for those in our circle of acquaintance. Heavenly Father, please draw Leroy to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. May our friends one day be sitting at a communion service celebrating the gift of Jesus. And may they think of us and our boldness to share with them Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.